But when the kindness and love of God appeared toward mankind, he saved us not by righteous things that we had done ourselves, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified through faith by his grace, we might become heirs in keeping with the hope of eternal life. The words of St. Paul in Titus, the Evangelical Heritage Version. In the name of Jesus who was baptized for us, my dear Christian friends and friends of Shoreland, several years ago, two men named Dave Pfeiffers and Don Bridge wrote a book entitled The Water That Divides. And it was a book about the different teachings within the Christian church about the sacred act of holy baptism and how this one doctrine divides the church. I suppose if you ask 10 people the five biggest controversies between churches in the Christian religion, baptism would probably be one of the main ones in everybody's list. You see, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that baptism removes the guilt of your original sin. But then anything that happens after baptism needs its own kind of cleansing, and that's where they come up with the idea of contrition and their acts of repentance and their Hail Marys and the whole matter of purgatory if you don't do enough while you're still on this earth. Many Protestant churches whose roots are in the Reformed theology see baptism and the Lord's Supper, for that matter, as a purely symbolic thing that we do, because they believe that you need to have faith before you can be baptized. Baptism, then, is a conscious act of an individual in which they show their love for God and their commitment. I suppose, again, you'd say it's really more of an outward sign of the faith that you have and the commitment that you have. In the end, what it is that they turn baptism into the law, what you do for God, rather than letting it be gospel, what God does for you. As disturbing as those two views of baptism are, maybe what we see sometimes in our own Lutheran church circles is just as disconcerting. Baptism is nothing more than a piece of antique furniture in our living room, our modern living room. It's there, it's nice, but you kind of forget what purpose it serves. Baptism is a nice reason for a family to get together for a gathering, and because that's what you do at baptisms. But it doesn't really matter that when you have your baptism, what's more important is the family gathering. And then sometimes that gets carried on beyond baptism, doesn't it? Where people look at baptism as nothing more than a meal ticket to heaven. And so you unfortunately oftentimes see people not delving into the Word to keep that flame of faith alive, because only the Word can keep the flame of baptism alive in us. With so many false notions of baptism, it's no wonder that somebody writes a book and says baptism divides the church rather than unites it. Martin Luther once said that the Bible is not a wax nose that you can bend and twist to make it say what you want to say. When God speaks to us in his word, we need to listen to what that word says. And when God talks to us about baptism in his word, he makes it very clear that this is his gift to us, something that he does to us and for us. Well, if the Bible is clear, why are there so many views about baptism? I suppose we could delve into the Opinio Legis and we could get into some deep theological discussion, but I don't want to do that. I want you only to answer one question. How does the Spirit do it? How does the Spirit do that? How does he take somebody who's on the way to hell And by merely the word of God and a few drops of water, put that person on a path to heaven. How can the Holy Spirit take somebody who is absolutely, totally dead in transgressions and sins, and with a few drops of water connected to the work, made them alive in Christ? Well, the simple fact of the matter is that baptism is nothing more than a miracle. It is a supernatural act. Paul says he saves us in baptism. Peter said the same thing when he wrote to the people of his day. Baptism now saves you. It removes what is in us and brings us into being something that that did not exist before the Spirit did his miraculous work. And St. Paul talks about this on the basis of where we came from, where we were. In the verse right before our text, he says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." And if you and I are honest with ourselves, we can admit that that is a pretty good description of what comes to us naturally. A wise pastor once said that one of the disappearing graces of Christian living is the honest review of our sinful lives and a quiet confession of those sins at the end of the day. Luther teaches us in the Catechism to assess our life on the basis of the Ten Commandments. And if you're one of those people who goes to page 156 in the front of the hymnal as you prepare for communion, you know what I'm talking about. When we start passing off our sins in our life as no big deal, when we entertain sinning in our life without the thought of the damnable nature of those sins, we fail to appreciate the great thing that God has done for us in baptism. Our text is really one long sentence in the Greek language. Paul starts out from where we were, and he goes to what we have become through the grace of God, and he just can't stop writing. Why he saved us? Well, first of all, he reminds us, as we just said, it had nothing to do with us, nothing about our righteous acts. And then he takes four Greek words that pile on top of each other. He says, "When the kindness of God appeared," and kindness is nothing more than the goodwill of God towards us, his desire to want to bless us. He said, "When the kindness and love of God appeared," and the word love here means philanthropy. It's God's love for mankind. It's not seeing his creation go to waste. He said he saved us by his mercy. God's ability to look at us with pity, realizing the sinful, sorry, damnable state that we are found in. When you stand before a judge in a courtroom and beg for mercy, you're not asking for something you deserve. You're asking for something you don't deserve. And the Bible says that God is rich in mercy. He gives us what we do. He gives us not what we deserve, damnation for our sinfulness, but instead he gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us forgiveness and pardon and peace through his Son. When he does this, this is called grace. And when we stand in that courtroom, God has every reason and every right to declare us justified, to declare us just or not guilty. To be not guilty means that you can't have a charge held against you. And in God's courtroom, that's exactly what happened when Jesus came and took our sins on his shoulders at his baptism. and carried those sins all the way to the cross, and there endured the punishment and the payment for those sins. And when he rose again, he left those sins in the ground. And the thing that condemns me, the thing that damns me, now has been taken away. God has removed our sins from us. So that when God looks at us in his courtroom, the only thing that he can say is, not guilty. Sins are already taken care of. They're paid for. Jesus looks at us, God looks at us with a different status. Not as someone who stands condemned, but someone who is pronounced innocent. What does this all have to do with baptism? I want you to think about it a minute. Where else are you going to see the Father's mercy and grace more clearly than in baptism? I think for the most of us, we all were taken to the baptismal font when we were tiny infants. Probably can't remember what happened to us at that moment. But what good works could we offer God when we were brought to the font? What righteous things could be added to our, to be credited to our cart, our account, and listed behind our names? What decision or personal commitment could we make to have God come to us with his mercy and blessing and his love? Absolutely nothing. We all know that. And yet the Bible says that when we were brought to the font, God saved us. How does the Spirit do that? He simply communicates to us the grace and mercy of God through the water and the Word. And faith in Christ and all he does to us brings us into a new life in baptism. And isn't that what Jesus talked about to Nicodemus? No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. And St. Paul says here, in steps the Holy Spirit. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Baptism gives us rebirth. St. Paul in the book of Romans says that when we were baptized, we were buried with Jesus in his death. And then when we were brought out of the waters of baptism, we were raised with Christ in his resurrection. Reborn as something completely, entirely new. And that's why Paul goes on to say it's not only a rebirth, but a renewal. He has made us a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This is the life of the new man that you and I know. The new man who wants to worship when the flesh says, stay home, it's snowing today. The new man who says love when the old Adam says hate. The new man that says serve when the old Adam says, I want to be served. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, St. Paul says about this new life. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All of this is the result of the work of baptism, of the Holy Spirit working his miracle in us. He gives us new life. And we have a relationship with Jesus now. It's unfortunate when baptism becomes a law, something that we feel that we are compelled to do, because it takes away the pure joy of being met by God with his grace and with his mercy. And it's no no passing matter that in your congregation that the baptismal font is placed in a very important place on the altar, and that when your pastors announce that your sins are forgiven, they're standing at the baptismal font, and when they pronounce that you are forgiven in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that they make the sign of the cross like that sign of the cross was made on you during your baptism. The Spirit does it through the power of the Word of God to make us who were dead alive, to give us who were lost in sin a renewed life and a renewed purpose for living. So why is it then that it's so hard to live the Christian life? Well, we all know the answer. The sinful nature that still lives in us, that is fighting to turn us away from Jesus, the one that's trying to snuff out that flame of faith that the Spirit ignited in our hearts when we were baptized. And in us, we make every effort to go back to the source, back to the Word which is effective in baptism and the Word which is effective when we read and study that Word. We put ourselves in jeopardy of casting off that amazing blessing that baptism has given. So to offer encouragement while we struggle in this life, Paul reminds us of the one last blessing here of our text. He says, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs in keeping with the hope of eternal life. Because God knows that we struggle. Because he knows we get frustrated when we fall into the same sins over and over again. Because he knows that our desire to live a better, more God-pleasing life every day is attacked by the sins that live inside of us, he tells us, look to that hope. You are heirs. One day you will receive the blessing that I have promised, the gift of eternal life, and that gift of perfection which you cannot have here on this earth. And so it is for us to keep our eyes focused and fixed on Jesus. And not only that, we continue ourselves in the Word, and we find strength and power and motivation through the Word, but we also bring our children to the Word in Christian education on every level. We teach them who they once were so that they now are amazed by the powerful work that the Holy Spirit worked in them in their baptism. We demonstrate on a daily basis in our Christian education that it is the Word and the Word of God alone that keeps the flame of faith glowing, and why each and every day we need to be fed by that fire of the Word. You know, it's sad to think that such a marvelous means in which God has done so many great things for us could be such a sore spot in the Christian church. But thank God that he has led you to understand his Word simply and clearly. That in baptism, he is the one who brings us into God's grace and treats us with mercy. In baptism, he is the one who brings us into the faith and gives us our new life. And in baptism, he is the one who assures us that we will be with him in heaven one day. Don't let your baptism be an old piece of furniture in your new Christian life. Think of what the Spirit did for you in baptism and rejoice in it. And know that that same Spirit will work in your baptismal grace through his Word all the days of your life. Amen.